shopping with Bella and Leah and Kelly. And Keisha, we were sitting in Rue 22, and I was sitting there with Leah, and I seen these young girls go in, and they had what I thought was a hair scrunchie on a hanger. To my surprise, it was not a hair scrunchie. It was an actual garment. And I thought, oh, help me, Jesus. But it was quite eye-opening. But anyway, I'm so proud of Bella because I told Kelly, I said, Bella has some modesty. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, we'll just pray for them other ones. It was interesting. But anyway, Kelly almost preached what I was going to preach. She didn't get there, but almost. So the title of this is Resuscitating Unforgiveness. Now, if you guys know, I'm a retired nurse. So I kind of relate things sometimes to that field. And resuscitation is when you have something that is without pulse or respirations, you try to bring it back to life, okay? And they changed the CPR thing about every 5 years. At one point, it was 5 to 1. Now, it's 30 to 2. 30 compressions to 2 respirations for single man. But I don't even have to qualify anymore because I'm retired. But if we would turn to Ephesians 4:2, one of the hardest things to deal with is forgiveness. Because even though there's not a whole bunch of people here, I realize in this small body that we've had to deal with, that you as individuals, some of you have had to deal with divorce, which is like a death, really. And then some have had to deal with unfaithfulness, adultery, pornography, abuse, incest, and that's just to name a few. And those are all very hurtful things. All those things cause very deep wounds. And sometimes forgiveness is hard when you have a deep wound. I remember when I had my first surgery, and getting up was like a major event, because when you have an abdominal surgery, you use those muscles to get up. And I waited to the very last minute to go to the bathroom because I knew it was going to hurt. And sometimes we wait for something because we know when we're going to do it, it's going to hurt. But we got to do it. But anyway, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Christ, say, hath forgiven you. All right. Easier said than done. And here came my query in that, Melissa. I had a problem. I would forgive someone, and I would think, well, it's underneath the blood. I've got that covered now. They're forgiven and it's done with. Something would come up and trigger it. And I would think, well, that low down, about to do it again. And I would think, I guess it wasn't as much under the blood as I thought it was. So I'd have to deal with it again. So, you know, I thought, Lord, it said in your word that when you forgive someone, you don't remember it. I said, do you get amnesia or what? Because I'm having a problem with that. And I thought, now, Michelle, how can a God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, forget like that? How can a God, now here's the thing, I'm going to get into this nursing a little bit, who can remember to put tiny little valves in our veins so that all our blood doesn't end up in our feet. You know? Arteries carry blood away from the heart. Veins carry blood back to the heart. So if you have veins that are circulating and your blood is going to your feet could be this big if you didn't have them valved. He remembered to put them, you can't even see some of them, microscopic valves in our veins so that they would return back and everything would circulate. So I thought, how does God do that? And how does he forget? You know, we live in this body. This body is considered our flesh. We have a mind that's considered our soul. We have a spirit that is actually our central part where the Holy Spirit or that's the part of us that has to be born again. Okay? When the body comes to the end of its time, and nurses hate to give up. It's not in us to give up. We will fight to keep someone alive. And so you see this process. What happens when someone's starting to pass, and if they're in a hospital setting, their extremities get cold and mottled because here's what the body does. Starts to shut down. So this right here, what's necessary to stay alive is your brain and your heart. You can put someone on a vent and keep them alive with a vent, with a ventilator. But the brain and the heart, the body works to keep that going. Okay? And then the heart stops. And the nurses rush in there. We do the compressions. And if we don't have them hooked up to a vent, then we have to do the ventilations too. Okay? So we try to keep what's essential alive. We do that with a wrong that's been done us. Because we start to think about it and we dwell on it. Now here's what's unusual. I'm talking about our spirit, okay, and our soul. It's trying to keep it alive. Now, if you keep unforgiveness alive, it's going to grow. It's going to get stronger before you know it. It's going to be working in you again. So we got to get to that point where we don't resuscitate unforgiveness. And how I realized that is people would call me and talk to me, and the first thing they would bring up was that hurt or pain. Well, then what they're doing is they're breathing back into it. Then they start talking to me about it. Well, then they start doing the chest compressions. I'm talking about it. It hurts so bad. No, you don't believe what they did to me. And then they start the chest compressions. You know, trying to resuscitate that back to life. And I'll have to tell them. I'll get a hold of them and I'll say, now, sweetie, I'm going to have to tell you something. You're going to have to let that die. Don't talk about it no more. Don't talk about it. And when it comes up, whatever that trigger is, when it comes up, you speak forgiveness over that. And you do that each time. Each time. Speak forgiveness over it. And I'm not saying it's easy. It ain't easy. So then I wanted to prove it in the Word. I love the Word. Melissa, you know I love the Word. Love it. Okay. Go to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now, here's some interesting facts as we go through them. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter to him and said, I love Peter. He was that disciple that always, Jesus, I have a question. And then he wants to, Jesus, is that you walking on the walk? Ask me, I'll come out there. He was always that one that was going to push the envelope. And he did. He said, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, it is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. All right, here's this king. He's bringing up his servants, and he's looking at their accounts. We call that judgment day. Okay. He's looking at their accounts. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is $6,000. He owed 10,000 talents. Michelle, do you know how much that is? $60 million. He owed a debt that he could not pay, sweetie. Could not pay. That sound familiar? We owe debt. If you're unsaved, you owe a debt that you could not pay. Jesus paid it for you. $60 million. So I took that $60 million, and a denarii is a day's wages. Do you know how much a day's wages back then was? $3.62. He would have to work 16,574,856.6 days to pay that. That is 45,409.8 years. It's a long time. He never paid that debt. So he needed a Jesus. All right. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And that's what they did back in those days. So even if he sold, even if the wifey and the children and grandma and grandpa tried to help him, he couldn't pay that back. His wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosened him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. In my Bible, it talks about a denarii. He owed him a denarii. How many? Let me see. I'm trying to find. Is it 100 denarii? 100 denarii, that averages out to 100 days of work. Less than a year is what he owed him. The other fellow that went to the master owed 16,574,585 days of work. This guy owed 100. Kind of puts you into perspective, doesn't it? But the same servant went out and found the fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So he just took this guy and he said, look here, you owe me some money, and I want it. And I'm not going to let you get away. You're going to have to come work for me for that 100 days. You understand me? So then what happens then is, so his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were all grieved and came and told the master. And the master said, Now, he forgave that guy. He didn't think about it anymore. But all of a sudden, he hears he didn't have compassion, and he couldn't forgive that other fella. And immediately, he remembers. And this is what he says. Then his master, after he called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him up to torturers until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's pretty hard. So you know that if you don't forgive, you're going to have to give an account for that. Because when the Lord, when you stand before your maker, Casey sings a song, and she can't find the music to it anymore, called Bloodstained Pages. Beautiful song. One of my favorites. And it talks about when the books are opened up, what's going to be there for you. It's just a beautiful song. So when you stand before your maker, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, he's going to see that. And it talks about standing there naked. Now, March 7th, I had an accident. Fall. And I had to be bathed by several different people. Talk about being naked. Not pleasant. Can you imagine standing there naked? Not really physically naked, but everything being out there, your unforgiveness and sin out there for everyone to see. Ooh, not good. All right. So that kind of puts that into perspective for you. Let's look at Colossians 3. 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mouths of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even Christ forgave you, so do ye. So even as Christ, still hard to do. And I'm still wondering about that when I'm reading these. Lord, you don't know what that person did to me. Yes, I do. I do know. I know exactly what they did to you. And Millie, I'm asking you to forgive them. I'm going to tell you another story. I worked in ICU. Angie remembers this. There was a man in there, Gary, who would cuss the Lord up one side, down the other. I didn't really like him. I didn't want him to be saved, be honest with you. I was having a problem with that man. And the whole time that I'm taking care of him, the Lord's saying, I want him to be saved. I'm going, oh, Jesus, please. Did you not hear what he just called you? I mean, well, he went into a coma, and I thought, I don't have to witness to him. Thank you, Jesus. No, I want you to witness to him, Millie, even now. And I thought, well, I went in there with one of the tests we do with bandage scissors. We'll take the dull end. We'll rub it against someone's bottom of their feet to see if they have a withdrawal reflex. No withdrawal reflex. I thought, well, I'll get my Bible and I'll witness to him anyway. No withdrawal reflex. He ain't going to respond. So I brought my Bible and I told Angelo all about him, except for his name. I said, I really don't want to witness to him. He's a terrible fella. He didn't have anything for the Lord. And Angelo said, yeah, you need it. The Lord told you, you need to. So I go there. I open my Bible. He's on a vent. I laid it on his chest, and I witnessed to him. And then I give an altar call. I said, now if you can hear me and you want the Lord, before you leave this world, I want you to raise your hand. What did he do? I said, surely not. Surely not. That was a reflex. So I did it again. Now, did you hear me? Now, if you really want the Lord in your heart and you want forgiveness for your sins, I want you to raise your hand. She's unconscious. No other reflexes. That went enough for me, Gary. I did it a third time. And I finally got the message. Because here we go. He passed away that night. I'll probably see him again. I know I will. I come home to Angela and said, you know that guy? He got saved. He got saved. He said, well, did you read over him and give him? I said, yeah. He's in a coma. Raised his hand 3 times. God wants everyone saved. He really does. Now look at Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, at first I didn't understand that. Then I got to really thinking about it. I'm a thinker. I have to think. Or just goes from the east to the west. All right. West. East. North. South. Okay. All right. If you go north, you're going to hit the North Pole. You go south, you're going to hit the South Pole. Those are your stopping points. Stopping. If you go east and west, it goes on for infinity. East to west. Your forgiveness is, it's forever. It's gone. Okay. So I got that. I understood that. All right. I'm still asking the Lord about forgiveness. I'm thinking, I'm still having trouble with some people here. Look at Isaiah 43, 24 and 26. Through 26. Are we bringing it up? Isaiah 43, 24 to 26. I'll get it. Here it is. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me or burdened me with thine iniquities, sin. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Hallelujah. For my own sake. Hallelujah. That's what I want you to look at. Do you know why God forgives us our sins? For his own sake. So he's not burdened. Do you know why we should forgive others their sins? What they did to us for our own sake. Because they burden us. How many times? As long as it takes. I was in a situation one time. This person about 3 years ago hurt me really bad. I thought, oh Lord, help me. You know when you can tell you forgive someone? When you don't talk about it no more. When you don't bring it up in an argument. It's real easy to bring it up in an argument, especially when someone's being ugly with you. It's the first place you want to go to. Don't go there. Don't go there. Just forget it. Just keep your mouth shut. God, I forgive him. I told you I forgive him. I forgive him. For his sake, he forgives our sins. For our sake, we forgive others. My own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that they might be justified. The only time he's going to remember your sins is when you can't forgive someone else. And guess what? I've got Mark 11, 25, and 26. We're almost done. Is it okay with you guys? And when we stand praying, you notice when we take communion, what does Pastor Angelo have us do? Stand. When we stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that thou, Father, also which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Oh, my goodness. You've got something up with someone? Forgive them. I know it's hard. There's some deep wounds. But I'm telling you, you can do it. God can help you. I know. He helped me. Last place. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. For thou I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that it made the same epistle had made you sorry, though it was for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. Melissa, there's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. The difference is godly sorrow will bring you to repentance and restoration. Godly manner that you might receive, godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. People can have worldly sorrow. They could be sorry they got caught. That's worldly sorrow. They could be sorry that they got to pay a fine or they've got to go to meetings. But until you realize you haven't sinned against just the world, you've sinned against your God. That's when you come to repentance. So I know you guys have hurts. And some of these children, these young people that are in here, have had to see things that only adults should have to deal with. They could find it in their heart to forgive and just put it under the blood and let God help them do that. And that is what I have for you today.